Thank you, John. Actually, can we be ready to do that? Not yet, but the PowerPoint thing, can we be ready to do that? Don't just spoil it. As well as the recording, I've got you doing multitasking over there now. So really stay awake. Right, I'm going to start by asking you, if I said to you, could you give me, can you picture Jesus? If I said, think of Jesus, what image do you have in your mind? Can you just tell me?
A European.
A European, okay.
Beard.
Brown hair? Oh, but you're blonde, but you're saying brown hair. Okay, interesting. What do you say?
Long
hair.
White
robe. White robe. Sandals, yes, you've got to have the sandals. Yeah. Swarthy. Oh, I see. Okay, I learnt a new word there. And it's usually Keith that teaches me words, but swarthy, I've learnt a new word. Thank you. A sash type? No. Right, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, it's a rather bit of modern jewellery, that, isn't it, by comparison, yeah. No, he wasn't even Catholic. No, I don't know. Well, I don't know. I mean, yeah, I doubt.
You also see images of him, all over the place, being quite handsome. But as his wife described him as having nothing about his appearance before he could. So he thinks he wasn't handsome.
Yeah. Yeah.
My Bible says,
Yeah. I think now it's time. Could you? I found some pictures up this week. These are. And I might find your one, Margaret. So you've kind of got an Orthodox Jesus. Yeah, and that's slightly worrying because that's the same kind of thing that Donald Trump does with his hand as well, isn't it? Have you noticed? You look. Next time Donald Trump's talking, he's always going like this. I don't know whether he's Orthodox Jesus. Yeah. The next one. Yeah, I love these ones. These ones. Oh, yeah, I know they mean things. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Very, very. He has got a cross on, but that's not modelled on the picture of him in reality. Let me just tell you that now. Okay. So next one, we'll keep. Yes, very blonde.
We've got that picture in the house next door to us, the arrow. We have that picture.
Yeah. Yeah. This one could be related to Daniel and Bryony, I think. It's different. Next. This one, he's very, very thoughtful, kind of. Yes, almost a Mormon. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That was before it was plucked out. Charlton Heston, yeah. Next one. This is the karate chopping Jesus. I'm not quite sure what. Halo. Sign of the cross. Sorry, I was being, yeah. Thank you. Next one, yeah. This one, oh, he's, Yeah, Revelation Jesus, that's right. Either that or he's walking on water, he's not quite sure where he's at, but yeah, he's somewhere, yeah. You prefer this one? Yeah. Next one? We already have, yeah. We got an African black Jesus, yeah. And next one? Now, this is Hollywood Jesus, by the way. Yeah. Keep going. I don't know what you to say about that one. Yeah. Is that a Jehovah's Witness Jesus? Is it? Okay, all right, yeah. Now, this is the one that is, this is getting close to maybe what Margaret is describing. This is, yes, I had a book with something similar to that when I was a child. Next one. Yes. We mentioned something about superheroes a couple of weeks ago. I thought, that's it. Yeah. Right on, kind of. That's what? Mean Jesus. Oh, okay. That nobody's going to know what I mean. Yeah. He's a bit like the Fonz in that one. Snapchat Jesus, yeah. Yeah, well, anyway, yeah. And then the next one, I think it's the last one. This is like, you know, Addleston Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't know whether that's been, I hope that's been photoshopped, otherwise some guy's gone to extraordinary lengths to take this picture and have all that tattooed on him. But anyway, yeah, so I think we can get the idea that our image of Jesus is quite different depending on where we come from. Thank you, you can maybe turn that one off now. You like that one, do you? Oh, you want to keep that up if you want that. So that's how we talk about how we view Jesus. We've talked, I mean, those are kind of images from throughout history and all kinds of things, really, of different people's idea and perspective on Jesus. I wonder, we're talking about Revelation and how it sort of how it was read in the time, which is under the Roman Empire. I wonder how the Roman Empire would have viewed Jesus. Well, probably on a local level, they would have seen him as a threat. So I don't know how they would have, they probably would have painted him with a wanted sign or something, you know, and on those kind of, they had Wild West posters, wanted, you know, being this man. He would have been sort of a rebel leader, so he would have been a threat to authority. So I doubt they would have painted him in a particularly positive light. Again, I ask you, how does the world today view Jesus? Give me some, not necessarily sort of the images, but what do people say about Jesus today? I mean, Peter was asked this. Who do they say I am? But who do they say he is now? A prophet, yeah? Yeah. A good bloke, yes. Irrelevant, yeah. Yeah. Another historical figure, yeah? Or, yeah, part of history, yeah. Part. Yeah. But, again, like a bit like Muhammad, a bit like Krishna, I don't know all the, you know, but just a bit like that, just another one of the same. If you don't, yeah, any other thoughts? Weak and goody-goody, yeah. Yeah, yeah, not very tough. Sorry? A rabbi, yeah, teacher, yeah. Yeah, a bit lame, that kind of thing, bit, not very cool or trendy. I mean, we try and put tattoos on him to make him look cool, but the world tends to think he's a bit sort of a bit behind the times. And Keith, yes, yes, yeah. Either a baby in a manger or a dead man on a cross, and not much in between. No, that's right. Yes, yes. So let me ask you this, how do these images, because they are there, and images are strong, aren't they? I mean, our world is a very visual world now. I mean, as Josh mentioned, those they're called memes, right? Yeah, you might have seen them, but just it's a picture with words on it, and so for some reason we can't think of the words on their own, so we have to have a picture to go with them, because we're so visual now. Everything on the iPad, the icons, everything's visual to catch our attention, and it does affect us. Because we look at image and think, how do I compare to that? And should I look like this? And, you know, all that kind of thing. So how do these images do they affect the church? Because they do affect us, of Jesus. They will affect us. And I'll tell you the flip side of Margaret's picture of the Sunday school. I had this book on with a cover rather similar to that one with Jesus and the two kids. And I had that in my shelf. And I just had this image growing up continually that Jesus was this kind of slightly wet-looking bloke in a dressing gown with kind of this kind of hair. And you just thought, that wasn't even in the 70s. And I was, as a teenage boy, I was just thinking, right, I'm a Christian now, and I'm relating to that guy. I don't really want to talk about that guy because he just looks a bit weird and a bit wimpy. You know, if he looked like Will Carling or some rugby player who I was, you know, aspiring to, then maybe I would have wanted to talk to him a bit more. Will Carling's a rugby player from the 1990s. Ask Peter later. He'll probably know much more. But that would have been something that would have inspired me to some degree. You know, I mean, but we can't just capture Jesus in any one image. But just in my mind, that was locked in my mind. And so it silenced me, if I'm honest, we're talking about, because I knew that if I talked to another lad about Jesus, they probably had the same image. Well, I thought at least they had the same image in their mind, and they're going to go, I don't want to talk about this. He's a wimp, or he's irrelevant, or blah, 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 blah. And actually, it kept me quiet, and it still affects me, if I'm honest, because I just wonder what you, when I say to Jesus to somebody, I'm wondering what they're thinking. And they're usually thinking completely something way off, aren't they? You know, if you, it's the same thing with church. You say, come to church, and they say, oh, no, don't do church. But I know what they mean by church. They don't mean this, what we do. So I love it when we can get somebody through the door and they go, oh, it's different here. They may not like it, and that's fair enough. I mean, that's up to them. But they realize that this is something different going on here. But anyway, I think these images that are on us, that they keep us quiet, and actually that's what the world wants. Because if you look at John, what's happened to him? Why is he on Patmos? Our John just reminded us that this is the vision on Patmos. And so John, why is he on Patmos? It says in verse 9, he's on Patmos on this island because he's been exiled for preaching the word of God and giving testimony about Jesus. Now, John being John, and there's debate who this John is, but let's just take it to be John, the John we know, you know, in the Bible. He would have known Jesus. He would have known what he looked like. So he had a pretty good thing to better say. This is what Jesus is like. This is what Jesus is like. And so that was dangerous in those days because people didn't want to really know what Jesus was really like. And so they shut him up and stuck him on an island, keep him out of the way. Because the Roman Empire doesn't like positive propaganda, if you like, about Jesus. It doesn't like positive proclamation of who Jesus really is. And so the empire wants to silence it and push it in the corner and tries to alter it as well. And the empire would try and say, hey, well, you're saying this, but it's not quite like that. It's like this. Jesus is like this. And so all the images that are portrayed to us, it's never quite there. You know, whatever the image is. And it'll always try and the world would always try and push down our image of who Jesus is and try and silence us. Does that make sense? That's just the way the world works. That's the way the empire works. And so I wonder, you've got these seven churches that John's writing to, and I wonder how they would have pictured Jesus, because I doubt if any of these congregations would have seen Jesus in his earthly ministry. They're quite a long way geographically from where Jesus was, and there's a bit of time removed when this was written from when Jesus was alive. So they probably would have had to rely on accounts to say, well, you know, yes, okay, he was resurrected, so what does that look like? I mean, have you ever met a resurrected person, so you don't really know what that looks like? But if Emma was resurrected from the dead, I'm guessing she would look a bit like Emma, but I don't know, what's she going to look like? You know, we don't know. So they're kind of having to rely on what people were saying. They would have had to rely on other people's accounts of his appearance and his character and his actions and all these things. But how do you really imagine what a resurrected Jesus looks like? Until John, and he's on Patmos, and he has this vision, and it reveals, I'd like you to consider this chapter here, a revelation of the real Jesus. Now, last week we talked about in Revelation, there's a lot of imagery and symbolism, so this isn't the real Jesus as in he actually has a sword coming out of his mouth, because that's quite dangerous, you know. You say, hey Jesus, he turns around and he just killed a few people because he's got this thing hanging out of his mouth. There's symbolism in that. But it is real. Symbolism of something that is real, if that makes sense. We'll get more of this as we go along. The curtain's pulled out back. And this is really what Jesus is like. Never mind what the images are. Never mind whether you think he's wearing a Superman suit or not, or whether he's got tattoos all over him, or whether he's doing a karate chop or the cross sign, or whether he's wearing a cross or not. This is what Jesus is really like. And John sees this, and the curtain's pulled back on here it really is. And what happens to John as a result is this. He falls down as if he's dead. Now, I don't know about you, but none of those images have quite done that to me yet. No. Yeah, let's try them again. Some of them made me feel a little bit nauseous. And some of them have made me kind of think a little bit, but none of them have quite got me to the point where I've fallen down as if I was dead. But that's what happened to John. And if you think it happened also to Peter, James and John when in the Transfiguration, didn't it? They were on the Mount in Matthew 17 and they see Jesus transformed and transfigured as if really that this is the real Jesus behind the flesh. This is what he's really like. And so they fall down on their faces in awe. Now, the empire or the world would like us to have a watered-down version of Jesus, because actually, if we have that view of Jesus, we're going to be slightly different. We're going to say things in a different way. We're going to live in a different way because we're, to the core, changed. But see, the world would have us look at a watered-down, a sanitized version of Jesus. In fact, if we're honest, sometimes the church tries to portray a sanitized version of Jesus because he's just a bit too dangerous otherwise. But God wants the church to see the real Jesus. So John, he's standing there on Patmos. I don't know what he's, you know, it says it's on the Lord's Day. I don't know if he's just had his Sunday lunch or whatever. I'm guessing he's praying, possibly even fasting. And he hears a voice like a trumpet. Now, a trumpet in those days wasn't necessarily a musical instrument. A trumpet was the thing that would signal stuff. It was like, you know, right, that means the army over there needs to charge on the right, or that means you guys need to come for your dinner, or whatever it was. It was a signaling sound. And so this was almost a sound to not just to John, but to the whole of God's people to say, I'm speaking, I'm giving you direction, I'm giving you some call, a call now. And so John turns around and he looks. And we'll come back to this in a minute, but what is the first thing he sees? He sees seven lampstands. Not Jesus. Notice that. The first thing he sees is seven lampstands. Now here comes the symbolism, right? And also, here's another thing, a little rule for any kind of apocalyptic kind of literature. If the literature itself gives a translation of what the symbolism is, then it is that. You can't change it. All right, so it says at the bottom here that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So if you're reading it thinking, I wonder whether the seven lampstands could be seven empires. No, not. They are seven churches. That's what it is, okay? So we're talking here, the first thing he turns around and he sees seven churches. Seven being the number for completeness. So this is the fullness of the church. This is the church in its entirety. That's what Jesus sees. We'll come back to that. And among the completeness and the fullness of the church, he sees someone like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Okay. And it says, he's dressed in a robe to his feet. Ooh, we mentioned that. Which speaks of the clothes of authority, the clothes of dignity. He has a golden sash, which has this priestly connotation. His hair is white like wool, and as white as snow. And if you remember last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 7, and it talks of the Ancient of Days who has hair as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. Out of his mouth is a double-edged sword. And I think what that speaks is that, you know, in the empire, they will kill you by force. The power of Jesus is in his word. Right from the beginning, where's God's power? What does God do when right in the beginning he speaks and it happens? And here it is saying, if we want to defeat the world, if we want to defeat the empire, it's not actually through force physically. It is by proclamation and the power of God's word. And his face is like the sun shining, it's all his brilliance. I don't know about you, but have you ever looked at the sun? What do they say when there's an eclipse of the sun? What do they say? Don't look at it. Why? it'll probably kill you, really, you know, if you really, well, not necessarily kill you, but it'll definitely blind you. But this is what happens. John, no wonder he falls down dead, you know, he looks at Jesus and he sees just the radiance brighter than the intensity of the sun. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to look at Jesus properly. Now, I don't want to over-explain all this imagery. I want to let it speak for itself. I mean, read it. Meditate it on this week, if nothing else. Just let it speak for itself. Let it bring vision to you of the real Jesus. He's more than a man. He's more than any mind can conceive. He's more than any picture can draw. He's far removed from the images. Now, these images are helpful, and like Bryony said, some of them have symbolism in it, and yeah, I'm not knocking those things. Well, some of them are a bit cheesy to me, but that's just my opinion. But nothing can really capture the reality of the real Jesus that John sees. And so this vision he sees, again, it triggers us memories of Daniel chapter 7. If you're here last week, we looked at that. Daniel chapter 7 is this coronation scene where the Son of Man, which we assume to be Jesus, comes with the clouds to heaven, to the Ancient of Days, who we assume to be the Father. But in this vision, Daniel 7 has been transformed. Because we were only looking at Daniel 7 just a few verses ago that he's alluding to this. And this is what John does in Revelation. Just things you think you've got an idea of what it looks like, and then he changes it slightly. And it's like this ever-changing thing, because we're talking about God here. We can't pin him down, in a sense. And so it says here that we look through Jesus and we almost see these two characters, because he's the Son of Man, he says, but he has hair white as snow. So it's almost like saying it's the Father and the Son have kind of come together, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. They're almost like they're melting into one thing. But that's okay, isn't it? Because, you know, to our logical brain thinking, we always like to separate, you know, we've got the Father and the Son, but actually they're also one. And so John sort of seeing this whole thing is like, Jesus is just everything. It's like, I can't explain it. I literally can't explain it. But we just have to know that actually this vision is bringing all these images together. I mean, there's a whole load of other stuff as well. That's just one thing. The Godhead unified together, concentrated, if you like. I don't know about all children do this. I'm sure they do. I'm sure, Josh, Dan, you never do this, do you? When you make yourself a glass of squash, do you sometimes fill it up maybe a little bit too much because you like it sweet, and then your parents taste it and they go, how can you drink that? You know, but Ella particularly does it. She'll do like half and half, you know. That is just super sweet, super concentrated. Well, just imagine, you know, that kind of concentration. This is what's happening here. This is the concentration of a vision of God. And it just zaps you. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, when we see him for real. And here, you know, we thought Daniel chapter 7, we thought that was happening in the heavenlies, didn't we? I mean, last week we said that, you know, he's coming with the clouds. Didn't I tell you last week? I was kind of like, I was playing devil's advocate slightly, but he's not coming to us in this vision. He's coming to the heavens. And here in the heavens, we have this coronation scene where the King of Kings is being coronated and he's made the king of all the... Yeah, and we think that's in heaven. And yes, it is in heaven. And we probably think, well, that probably happened after the ascension. Yeah, it probably did. But what we also see here now is that this is happening where? Among the churches. Among the churches. The message is this real Jesus, not the watered-down version that the world will tell you about, but this real Jesus is found among the churches. The fullness of the church. His throne, his power, his rule, his authority, all of that, the power of heaven is situated in heaven, yes, but amongst the churches. And it's almost saying that the real Jesus is here with us in church. And when he turns, what does he see first? I mean, John turns around and he sees what first? He doesn't see Jesus first. This is really incredible to me. He sees the church first. And then in the church, he sees Jesus. Not just any old Jesus, this Jesus. You know, the Son shining, burn your eyes, Jesus. And that's one of the things why I'm becoming much more open to, I mean, my upbringing was like, you know, you're in one church and that's it, and you never leave, but I'm not saying in terms of denomination, but actually I'm excited about seeing what's going on in the Catholic Church. You know, because it's not just what we've got. Sometimes we can be quite satisfied with we always think we've got church right, you know, because otherwise we would do it differently. Well, this is how you do church, so that's how we do it. So, but actually, there's different. The fullness of the church is where Jesus is, and so I'm looking forward to that. Because it may sound obvious, this, you know, I mean, and you may think, well, you can't have church without Jesus. That makes sense. I mean, if we just said we just gathered together and talked about the weather and happened in the sport yesterday, and you know, we could probably still talk about James's operation coming up, but we didn't mention Jesus. We haven't really got church as such, have we? We just got a gathering. So you need Jesus to have church, right? But it's almost like you need church to have Jesus here. This is the strength of the ministry of the church, which we often miss, is that actually the world would not have Jesus if it wasn't for the church. Because where does John find Jesus? In the church. And not any old Jesus, this Jesus, one with the eyes burning and bronze legs and fire and sword out of his mouth and all this stuff. And so John is saying to the church, do not listen to the Roman Empire who would try and say that Jesus is a dead man on a cross and he just, in his mind, he was just this local character. Don't listen to the empire who are trying to water down the reality of Jesus. Yeah, apparently, yeah, some people say he rose from the dead. Oh, yeah, it's just, yeah, just a story. Don't listen to the empire who are trying to water all this down, but listen to the real Jesus here and where he really is. Yes, he is exalted to the highest place. Yes, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he is glorified. But these things aren't distant, church. John says, these things aren't distant, as if they're a long way off. They're right here in the midst of the church. And so Revelation speaks against the world. Because the world would say, well, you know, here's our image of Jesus and here's our image of the church. I mean, the church is in decline, isn't it? So the world tells us. The church is like a sort of abandoned orphan, really, sort of sickly and helpless. It's the church is kind of pretty pathetic, pretty lame, pretty kind of bit weird, not trendy. And sometimes the church reacts against that and tries to become trendy as if that just will sort everything out. But no, that's, we're kind of almost missing the point. I mean, we can be trendy if you want to be. If you like my shoes, they're quite trendy. Well, John bought them for me. They're not my choice. That's how come they're trendy. But that doesn't make me any more, you know, they're not sandals. So, but even if there were sandals, they wouldn't make me like Jesus. You know, we need to get this, the idea that actually Jesus is in the church. That's where you find Jesus, the real Jesus, this Jesus. And whatever the world says, I can tell you with all absolute confidence, wherever there's a church, there's Jesus and there's the power of God. This is where the kingdom of heaven truly touches earth. And I pray we get a glimpse of it. I pray that this image of Jesus changes. It should change our worship. This should change our outreach. It should change our faith. It would change our expectation of church in itself as we gather. To more than just something we do every week on a Sunday and we say a few prayers and sing a few songs and all that kind of thing. But actually when we gather and when we are together, we know that this Jesus here, the one with the hair like the wool and the eyes burning and the sword out of his mouth and all of this stuff there, Alpha and the Omega, he's here with us. And what does he say to John in verse 17? He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He places his right hand on his shoulder. Do not be afraid. I mean, when you're in the presence, some of you know the story, I bumped into the England rugby team almost quite literally. And let me tell you, they are fearsome people, you know. And these are just guys. They're just blokes, really. They just happen to have a lot of muscle on them. But you wouldn't want to mess with them, all right? Take it from me. So here's John, and he meets this character, son of man, and he's down on his face, and he's dead. And this character says to him, don't be afraid. And he places his right hand on John's shoulder. And the right hand in Scripture is nearly always the symbol of his power. But also, what is he doing in his right hand? If you look earlier, he's holding the seven stars, which are the seven angels. Now, this is where, whilst Revelation has translated this for us, we now then start, well, what are the angels? Because what does that mean to us now? I fully believe there are angels, and I don't know whether a church has one angel or more than one angel. I would quite like to think we have more than one angel, but let's just go for at least one angel that we have. But also the word angel means messenger. So some people also say that this could mean the pastor of the church or the word to the church. So it's kind of a makes it real to the church. Because if the angel gets all of this stuff and the church is kind of thinking, well, I wonder what's happening, you know. But the angel's kind of going, well, I've got this message. There needs to be some kind of communication of that, doesn't there? So anyway, what I think it's suggesting is that this ministry of fearlessness to the church is through the message. It's through the message of the angel, it's the message of the message, whatever it is. But he puts his right hand here, and so we need to know the touch of God's word. We need to know the touch of this message to us, because this will bring fearlessness to us. Do not be afraid is when he puts his right hand on our shoulder. This real Jesus, here's the message, is among the church. He says, do not be afraid. He speaks to the church. And remember, this church here in particular was a church under pressure. It was under persecution. It was not a church in a situation that was easy. It was in the Roman Empire, in a situation where, as we looked at last week, Asia was a place where Asia liked being in the Roman Empire. So they were pro-government, if you like. So if you wanted to be anti-government or anti-establishment or saying somebody else's law, that's very difficult. But ultimately, Jesus says, don't fear. It's like him saying, I've got your back. That's the modern way of saying it. I'm looking after you. Again, I go back to a rugby image. You know, it's all breakdown at a mall or something, and some massive prop forward. He comes and just puts his body over the ball like this. And, you know, he's just like, you're not touching this, you know. This is the biggest rugby player ever sort of saying, I've got this church thing. You can't touch it. None of you. Nothing. This world can't touch it. I've got it covered. You know, like a lion standing over its cubs. Would you mess? Let's go and let's play cutie-cutie with the cubs. No, you're not going to play cutie-cutie with the cubs. There's a very big kitten there watching over it. I imagine sometimes it's, you know, you're standing against the firing squad and they're lining the guns up to you and the guy next to you and leads you says, don't worry. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. It's going to be fine. You've got to put your trust in that. That's what he says. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And look, I'm now alive. Forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I was dead. And now look. Remember last week we had this word in verse 7. Look. Look, 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 look. You've got to see this. It's the same word. I was dead. And now I'm alive. But I'm not just any old alive. I'm not just the same as I was now, but just with a few holes in me. I'm like this. I've got eyes that burn you. I've got a sword coming out my mouth. I'm like the sun shining in its brilliance. That's how I'm alive. This is the real Jesus. And so Revelation proclaims a real vision of the real Jesus to the church. So don't listen to the world. When the world says church is a bit boring, or the church is a bit irrelevant, or the church is in decline, or the church is a bit antiquated or a bit historical, and sort of a bit, you know. I mean, sometimes actually the world wants the church to be helpful, but just not too kind of vocal. They're quite happy for us to do food bank because that helps the local council out. They're quite happy for us to do job club, and that's good. And those things are good, by the way, so I'm not knocking those and cap and everything. But actually, they don't want us to be proclaiming this real Jesus. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Yeah. Pap. Yes. Yeah. 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 And so the pressures are there. And sometimes they're subtle and sometimes they're not, you know, that huge pressures. And sometimes they are big pressures. But this is the real Jesus. This is the real Jesus. So we have an option. Do we sort of say, well, we're going to go with the world's Jesus? Which, if I'm honest, is a bit boring. It is a bit dull. It is a bit watered down. It is a bit sort of lame. Or do we say, okay, no, this is Jesus? Do we get the vision of this is really Jesus? And his power and his rule and his authority and who he really is here. Not actually in some big church, that because they've got a lot, but actually, if you look at some of these churches, and we'll look, Liam will take you through some of these next week, but some of them are just tiny, probably gatherings no more, maybe even less than we have here in these massive cities. And but that is where God says, that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. He's not the way the world says he's not, nor is he the way the world wants him to be. He's this way. I'm just going to finish up. I'm going to read you a little bit from Ephesians here. Because whilst Paul doesn't write in this way, Margaret said, he had an experience with Jesus, didn't he? And on the road to Damascus. And Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, he's writing to a church in Ephesus, actually another one of the churches that's mentioned here in Revelation, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's the same thing. Do you get it? The same thing, it's just from a different perspective. I pray that our eyes are open to that. That we would know him better. Because we'll be church better if we know him better. It's always the way. And he will be known better if we're church better, because the two things are interlinked. You don't have Jesus without church. You don't have church without Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you would open our eyes to see the fullness of this vision of who you are, to the point where we fall down dead at before you. If we truly see you, we cannot help but be changed and affected and transformed. And so I pray, open our eyes to see you. Open our eyes to know you. And in doing so, change us more and more into your likeness. Change us more and more into being the church you'd have us be. In strengthen and empower your church in here at the King's, here in Addleston, in the different churches, here in this country, here in this world, that as people look, they would look at the church and they would see this Jesus. Not down a watered-down version that the world would have. Not an image that is inadequate. But in our midst, they would see you. Because we desire for us to know you more, but we also desire the world around us to know you and to come to a place where they know you for themselves and are saved. And come under the lordship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not the rule of this world, but the rule of God Almighty. I pray, open our eyes to see you. And open the world's eyes to see you. Bring your glory amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.